Ask the average evangelical about infant baptism, and they are likely to emphatically tell you that is a man-made doctrine, man-made practice. The Bible nowhere teaches it, and the Bible does not tell us to baptize our infants. Is this true?
Chris Roseborough of Fighting for the Faith talking about his presentation at the Fall 2018 Issues Etc. Making the Case Conference.
We'll be opening up the scriptures and looking at who the scriptures say baptism is for. We'll take a look at the doctrine of original sin and how it relates to infant baptism. And we'll also take a look at the benefits of baptism, who's doing the work, and even take a look at a biblical account of baptismal regeneration.
You can meet and hear Chris Roseborough making the case for infant baptism at the Issues Etc. Making the Case Conference, November 9th and 10th in Dallas, Texas. Learn more at issuesetc.org.
These people who are going nuts, screaming at the Supreme Court, pounding on the doors, and doing the same thing at colleges, what happens on campus is not going to stay on campus. It is going to infect the mainstream of our politics.
Most school boards are not responsive to parents any longer, so it's not the same public school. And the game changer really has been just this promotion of the LGBT culture.
When is grace ever not radical? So why do you need to qualify it with the word radical? What's the itch you're trying to scratch here?
These forms of worship come with an inherent enthusiastic theology that is diametrically opposed to the sacraments and the means of grace.
I'm a harpist in Arkansas, and I love Issues Etc.
These three words by themselves are not necessarily anything to worry about. New, a lot of new things are interesting, and we like new things. Apostolic, that's definitely a word that Christians want to hang on to because it connects us back to those apostles that Jesus chose and sent out and authorized. So that's not a bad word in and of itself. And of course, Reformation, a lot of Protestants, especially we Lutherans, we love the word Reformation. We like it to be rightly defined, but we still think it's a very useful word. But put them together, New Apostolic Reformation, while it might sound like three things that are good by themselves, come up to something just three times as good, well, you'd be wrong if that's what you concluded. We talk a lot about the New Apostolic Reformation. What is it? And what is its doctrine of holiness? Greetings and welcome to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. Thanks for tuning us in live on this Friday afternoon, the 19th of October. It's time for This Week in Pop Christianity. We'll be talking about the New Apostolic Reformation's doctrine of holiness. Pastor Chris Roseborough will be our guest. Then a little bit later, it's time to play Issues Etc. Soundbite of the Week. We'll play four soundbites for you. You listen, then you give us a call, 1-877-623-6943, 877-623-MYIE. Send us an email, talkback@issuesetc.org, a tweet at issuesetc, or you can vote in advance at our Facebook fan page, facebook.com/issuesetc. Joining us for This Week in Pop Christianity to talk about the New Apostolic Reformation's doctrine of holiness, Pastor Chris Roseborough, pastor of Consfinger Lutheran Church in Oslo, Minnesota, and host of the internet talk show called Fighting for the Faith. Chris, welcome back.
Thanks for having me back, Todd.
So how is the New Apostolic Reformation different from the 16th century Reformation?
Well, the people in the New Apostolic Reformation, although they do not like that phrase, they don't like that title, they consider themselves to be a part of the next phase of Reformation that God is bringing on the churches. And so they think that Martin Luther and Calvin and the gang got us off to a good start in restoring important things and reforming the church. But it wasn't until the Azusa Street revival and the Pentecostal movement that God began to really, you know, bring the next phase of Reformation. But and then the NAR is kind of taking it to a whole new level with the restoration of modern day prophets and apostles. At least this is how they talk. And so we'll note that How is New Apostolic different from the 16th century one? The 16th century one brought us back to sound doctrine and to what is really considered to be apostolic, as opposed to the New Apostolic Reformation is taking us back into the Dark Ages of man-made doctrines and practices and superstitions and things like that that have no place in the church. So, yeah, long answer, but you know, they are very different. In fact, I'd say the New Apostolic Reformation has more in common with medieval Catholicism than it does with biblical Christianity.
Just name a few of its brighter lights just to orient us a little bit into whose teaching we're talking about.
Chris Vallotton and Bill Johnson of Bethel Church in Redding, California, they are major players in the New Apostolic Reformation. Cheon of H Rock Church in Pasadena, Catherine Runala of Glory City Church in Brisbane, Australia, and then you would throw into the mix Cindy Jacobs, Patricia King, and Sean Bowles and people like them, as well as Lou Engel. These are your kind of bigger, brighter lights within what the critics call the New Apostolic Reformation. They do not like that title. They prefer, like, you know, Network Christianity or something like that. They don't like NAR.
But the fact of the matter is, the reason they don't like NAR is because it really does highlight the claim that they're making, which is that God has reestablished the office of prophet and apostle in the church today. And some of the people that you mentioned there are actually claiming to be those apostles and those prophets.
Yeah, indeed. And even if they don't like using the term for themselves, apostle, they clearly are referred to as apostles within the movement. And they claim to be operating in, you know, supernatural apostolic authority. And so, yeah, that's, you know, it really is a mess of a movement.
This really, I think we should point out before we start hearing some examples of this in their doctrine of holiness, this really is kind of the, in many ways, the fringe of Christianity that most people access through the televangelists of the last several 3 or 4 decades come to the mainstream, come to your big box church, isn't it?
Yeah. And in fact, that's kind of, this is a movement that, you know, Scripture describes those who follow false doctrine as ships at sea without a rudder and storm tossed and, you know, driven by the waves without any direction. That's the official Roseboro paraphrase. But you kind of get the idea. And so this is a movement that doesn't stay doctrinally put. It constantly moves and shifts and changes. And whereas we're, you know, as confessional Lutherans, we have the Book of Concord that we hold up and say that this is a sound summary of what Scripture says, and that it's true because it says the same thing that Scripture says. They don't have anything like that. And so doctrinal diversity is actually quite rampant within the New Apostolic Reformation. And yet there seems to be certain things that they kind of hold in common. But, you know, if a church is part of the NAR, they're not subscribing to the Book of Concord or a particular theological statement. It's more of kind of a overarching worldview as it relates to signs and wonders and the manifestations of the Spirit, and the new thing that God is doing in the churches today.
So who are we going to hear today, and what are they going to be talking about?
All right, we're heading down to Fire Church in Australia, a fellow that you may have never heard of, but is very well connected within the NAR. His name is Daniel Hagen, and he is the pastor of a fellow who is a kind of young up-and-comer within the ranks of the Bethel group, and his name is Ben Fitzgerald. So Daniel Hagen is his pastor. And Daniel Hagen is one of these guys that, as well connected as he is, he really does a good job, in at least the sermon that we're going to be reviewing a portion of, in outlining the idea of what the NAR, people in the NAR, believe holiness is as opposed to carnality. And we're going to hear him kind of lay out their ideas and concepts as it relates to Christian sanctification.
I want to take us to Proverbs 23:7. Proverbs 23:7. It reads, "For as he thinks in his heart, so he is. For now, I'm going to write dot, 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 dot. I just want to point that particular part out of this proverb. I'm going to read it one more time. For as he thinks, or as a man or as a woman thinks in his heart, so he is. One of the reasons that we are focusing on the supernatural this week is prophetically, I felt to, but also because I want to strengthen us as a community and as a family in this area. I want to see all of us as a community grab a hold of the supernatural, understand the power that abides in us, understand the anointing that abides, understand it's the same Spirit that raised Jesus from the dead that lives in us, that abides in us. Amen? But if we're not thinking about it, if we're not focusing on it actively, even in a sense of being disciplined in that, then, you know, we're not going to see that manifest. We're not going to see the river flow out of us the way we should. I believe the more we focus on it, the more we think about it, the more that river flows with more fervency, with the current stronger, and it touches more people and spreads out even further. Amen? So individually, I'd encourage you to do this. But also collectively, as a body, as a family, it is one of our core values. If you look at our website, we've got a list of core values. And as I mentioned last week, core values are very important. We have a number of core values. And we have these pillar truths, of course, that are based, that are formed from the Word of God. And one of them, as a family, as a community, is that we are a supernatural people. We're not a natural church. We're naturally supernatural. Amen?
So what is Hagin driving at there?
So here's the basic idea is he's claiming that Proverbs 23:7 gives us a principle, and that is, as a man thinketh, so is he. Therefore, if you want to manifest the supernatural, if you want to be naturally supernatural, which is one of their, quote, core values, as he said, then you need to apply yourself mentally to think on these things so that by thinking that you are supernatural, you will then begin to operate with greater efficiency in signs and wonders and in the miraculous, according to the power and authority and anointing that apparently lies within each Christian believer. That's literally what he's describing.
We're talking with Pastor Chris Roseboro. It's This Week in Pop Christianity. Today we're talking about the New Apostolic Reformation's doctrine of holiness. He is pastor of Consfinger Lutheran Church in Oslo, Minnesota, and host of the daily internet talk show called Fighting for the Faith. A belated happy birthday to the U.S. Navy, which celebrated its 243rd birthday on October the 13th. LCMS Ministry to the Armed Forces supports chaplains for the Navy and for all the other branches of our armed forces. Find out about their work at lcms.org/armed forces, lcms.org/armed forces, serving those who serve. LCMS Ministry to the Armed Forces. We'll be right back.
Remember when education was about the fundamental skills of reading, writing, and arithmetic? And about reading great literature and studying history to give our kids a model for what it is to be a good person? Memoria Press's Classical Christian Curriculum offers that very model for your homeschool. Get $5 off your next order by using the coupon code LPR9. For more information, go to memoriapress.com. Memoria Press. Saving Western civilization, one student at a time.
At Risen Christ Lutheran Church in Arvada, Colorado, we have simply become captivated by the hilarious notion that God has sent His Son, Jesus Christ, into the world to save the losers of this world, losers just like us. We proclaim the biblical notion that God saves sinners. embracing the historic liturgy of the church, we confess that we are just that, sinners. Visit us online at risenchristlutheran.org.
Equipping the priesthood of all believers, you're listening to Issues, Etc.
The church's music from the second century.
Shepherd of tender youth, guiding in love the truth.
The sixth century. The 12th century. The 16th century. The 21st century. The best of the church's music from the past 2,000 years. LutheranPublicRadio.org.
Mothers died. Babies born alive died with scissors taken to their neck. Terrible things happened. Legally, in the light of day, Roe v. Wade did not protect these people.
We need to have these power seekers using their ambition against other power seekers' ambition as they protect their own turf. And this is what makes our government a self-limiting government.
It's turned into a club with which to beat up the people that they blame the most for giving them Donald Trump.
I do not receive my daily bread from you, Satan, nor do I receive it from myself. And he says, man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God.
In about 20 minutes, we'll play Issues, Etc., soundbite of the week. Those four soundbites in their entirety, we'll play them for you. Then you call, email, send us a tweet, or go to our Facebook fan page, and your vote will decide which will be Issues, Etc., soundbite of the week. In the meantime, it's This Week in Pop Christianity. We're talking about the New Apostolic Reformation's doctrine of holiness. Pastor Chris Roseborough is our guest. What is next from Daniel Hagin on their doctrine of holiness?
So he's now going to go to the book of Romans and try to really drive home this idea, the difference between what it means to be carnally minded as opposed to holy.
The Bible says that the carnal mind, or in other words, humanistic thinking, is enmity towards God. How many people know what enmity means? But it's a strong word. It literally means strong hate. The carnal mind is strong hate towards the things of God. And even as Christians, I believe we can fall into the trap of being carnally minded people if we don't choose to put on the mind of Christ and to discipline our mind to think on things that are holy, that are pure, that are just. Philippians 4 talks about this supernatural experience that we can have, this position of peace, this position of freedom in our life, ongoing freedom, if we'll choose to think upon and to pray about and to meditate on things that are pure, that are holy, that are just. Just to name a few. It says that the peace of God, the peace that passes understanding, in other words, it's so powerful that I shouldn't even try to articulate, and I would struggle to articulate how wonderful and how powerful it is. The peace that passes understanding. Why? Because the carnal mind can't get it. It's so phenomenal. The world tries to imitate this peace. The enemy tries to give us this false peace, false comfort. But Jesus is the Prince of Peace. And you know, when you got born again, you get that peace as a part of your inheritance. It's actually not only around you and not only in these meetings when we're all worshiping, but it's in you, it lives in you, it abides in you. But once again, it can be dormant if you don't think right. Because as a man thinks, so he is. Amen? So we need to discipline the mind. We need to train the mind. We need to train the brain. We need to rewire the mind sometimes to think as Jesus thinks and not think the way we used to think. Amen?
Chris, I got to wonder, this is kind of a reoccurring theme in much of what we hear, not only from the NAR, but from other sectors of pop Christianity. A lot of these sermons say, you know, here's something you can have if only you just try a little bit harder. Here's something that's ready for you. It's waiting on a silver platter. If only you push through just a little bit more. I would think that week after week of that would just not only get boring, but would wear a person out.
It creates a two-tiered Christianity, or maybe even a three-tiered caste system, if you would. You have a group of people in these churches who recognize they're not operating in the supernatural. They clearly think they are doing something wrong, and they're honest with themselves about it. And so they might be considered like the backslidden group. They come to church, but they put on no pretenses of actually, being holy enough or applying themselves enough in order to manifest in, these so-called, manifestations of the Spirit. The second group are the people who are really striving but haven't been able to figure out how to pull it off. And then the third group, I sometimes refer to them as the glow-in-the-dark Christians. These are the ones who ascend the stage and say, I have figured it out. I have applied myself to these things, and now I am operating in these manifestations and doing it. And everyone kind of chases after them, and so the people in the second group become despondent. Oh man, how come he could figure out or she could figure it out, but I can't figure it out? And the backsliders, they just don't care, and they're kind of your jack Christians. And so it really is interesting that this is a kind of a form of legalism, and it creates this facade of holiness and stuff like that. But Scripture doesn't teach any of this. And I think it's worth noting here that Proverbs 23:7, as a man thinketh, so is he, that what he did is he literally took this verse out of context and only used like part of the passage itself. And oddly enough, he did it from the KJV, the King James Version, which hardly anybody uses anymore. But the reason why he did it from the King James Version is so that he can grab those words, as a man thinketh. And listen to what it says in context. Proverbs 23, I'll read verses 6, 7, and 8 from the King James, and you can still see what's going on. It says this: eat thou not the bread of him that hath an evil eye. And this is a Hebrew idiom for somebody who's stingy or greedy, somebody who has an evil eye. So neither desire thou his dainty meats. For as he thinketh in his heart, so is he. Eat and drink, saith he to thee, but his heart is not with thee. The morsel which thou hast eaten shalt thou vomit up and lose thy sweet words. And so you get the idea of what's going on here. It's basically some advice if you've been invited to the home of somebody who's really kind of, penny wise and super stingy. Even though he's offered you food, he doesn't really mean it. Don't take his food, because he doesn't really want you to do that, because all he sees are dollar signs. That's really what's going on here. And so they grab half of the sentence from verse 7, as he thinketh in his heart, so is he, and then turn this into a principle that, and you'll note how he did it then. So we've got to apply ourselves. We've got to think on these spiritual things. It's one of our core values to be naturally supernatural people, and as you thinketh, so you are. And you'll note then the implications is that Christologically, they actually believe that Christ performed the miracles that he performed, not by virtue of the fact that he is God in human flesh. They literally believe that Jesus put aside his deity, or at least made no use of it while he was on earth, and did everything he did as a human being under the anointing of the Holy Spirit as an example of what is possible for us to do. And so the reason he was able to do it is because, as he thinketh, so is he. Jesus properly applied himself then to thinking about being naturally supernatural, so that he was able to flow in these things. So you want to be like Jesus, right? And that's kind of the implication of how this doctrine plays out.
And what are we going to hear finally from Daniel Hagin?
So here's the cash out then, is that the inevitable always happens, even in NAR churches. Somebody gets a very serious illness. In this particular case, we're going to hear of a fellow in their congregation who came down with emphysema. And listen to what Daniel Hagin says regarding his illness and what we should be doing about it.
Romans 12:2, it says, and do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is the good and acceptable and perfect will of God. We talked about that last week, the perfect will of God, the acceptable will of God. We pointed to Jesus. Get your mind renewed in this area so that you become naturally supernatural. Amen. And live like Jesus. Does that sound all right? So do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is the good and acceptable perfect will of God. It was not the good and acceptable perfect will of God for Chile to have emphysema. Now, some may argue with that. Even some well-meaning Christians may argue with that and say, well, no, God just gave him that. He's allowing that to happen because he wants to teach Chile a lesson. Some may say, well, it's just something that he has to walk through. But I want to tell you that consistently right throughout the scripture, we see that Jesus was always healing the sick. And once again, to reiterate and to just reaffirm that it's always the will of God to see the sick healed. Okay? If you believe otherwise, then so you are. As a man thinks, so he is. If you believe it's the will of God for sometimes to see the sick healed, well, then you'll probably see it sometimes. Because as a man thinks, so he is. But if you'll believe in the way that Jesus believed, and if you'll believe that Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever, then the results that Jesus saw potentially will be the results that you'll see. Because as a man thinks, so he is.
Okay, I'm trying to believe he said what he just said, but if you would, a second pair of ears on that would be helpful. Did he actually say, if this guy just tries a little harder, he can not die from emphysema?
Yeah, that's what he's saying. And I want you to consider the heavy burden that this is put on the fellow with emphysema. You see, he just said it's God's will always, always God's will to heal, which begs the question, if it's always God's will to heal, how come for the last 2,000 years the death rate among Christians has been the exact same death rate as the general population? And that death rate is 100%. You know, it's like, if it's always God's will to heal, then how come Christians have been getting sick and dying for 2,000 years? You know, unstopped, unabated, unchecked, you know. And so this is absurd on its face. But the heavy burden that it puts on this fellow who has emphysema is that he clearly hasn't applied himself to thinking supernatural thoughts, and now he's come down with an illness. And if he doesn't get his act together and get his thinking straight, then God may not even heal him, although it's his will to heal him. None of this makes any sense at all. And this is the kind of stuff that is devastating within someone's soul and psyche, because, you know, as they get worse and worse with their illness and get closer and closer to the grave, they basically figure, well, I really have messed this one up. And when I stand before Christ, I can expect to get royally chewed out by Jesus and probably thrown into hell because I didn't believe enough in order for my illness to be cured. I mean, that's literally what this ends up doing.
Do guys like Daniel Hagin and the other leaders of the New Apostolic Reformation we discussed earlier, do they actually believe that they are kind of these top-level operators in the supernatural who can bend reality to their thinking?
If they believe their rhetoric, then they believe it. But part of me basically thinks these guys know without a shadow of a doubt, they're totally scammers. You'll note that one of the things that's missing within the New Apostolic Reformation are, let's say, apostolic quality miracles and prophecies. And, you know, they are just not present. Nobody is manifesting these things. They tell stories about it, but when you push them for evidence and documentation, you heard that so-and-so raised somebody from the dead. You know, every single human being on the planet practically now has a video recorder, a camcorder in their pocket via their smartphone. And we're inundated with these things, and yet they never provide any documentation for the claims that they make, which tells me that a certain portion of these fellows, if not all of them, know that they are cons and that they are basically making merchandise of people with these tall tales and myths that they're telling. And then that would leave a small percentage of them that really believe what they're saying about themselves. And then I would say another group of them are delusional or mentally ill. I mean, one of the things we've noted over the years at Fighting for the Faith is that several of the people in the NAR that we've offered critiques and, you know, gone after, we've later learned that these are people who, prior to them ascending the stage and claiming to be one of these glow-in-the-dark Christians, that they actually had bona fide mental illnesses. And that's the explanation for why they're saying the things that they're saying. They've lost touch with reality.
Chris, one final question for you tonight is do or die for my proxy in the Central Division, the Milwaukee Brewers. Do you think your Los Angeles Dodgers will defeat them and advance to the World Series?
I am not a prophet or the son of a prophet, and I've learned over the years that baseball gives me anxiety. I have the best hopes for the Dodgers, and yet it's baseball. And there's like flip a coin. Who knows? I don't know.
Well, we shall see tonight. Pastor Chris Roseborough is pastor of Consfinger Lutheran Church in Oslo, Minnesota, and host of the daily internet talk show called Fighting for the Faith. You can listen to Fighting for the Faith right after the live broadcast of Issues, Etc. at 5 Central at piratechristian.com. Piratechristian.com. Chris, thanks.
Thank you, Todd.
Issues, Etc. Soundbite of the Week is next. It's a simple game we like to play with our listeners, and we'll do it right on the other side of the break. We'll be playing four sound bites for you, one from Holly Shear on whether or not keeping abortion legal keeps women safe, one from Dr. Russell Dawn on the genius of the Constitution, number three on from Terry Mattingly on the media's failure to explain evangelical Trump support, and soundbite number four, Pastor Peter Bender on Jesus, the man of faith. We'll play them, then you'll vote after this.
October is Pastor Appreciation Month, and to mark the occasion, the Lutheran Witness is tackling ministry and mental health. Some articles focus on life in the ministry, others deal with emotional wellness generally, still others, including what are perhaps the most powerful pieces of writing in this power-packed issue, grapple with the complicated and often thorny relationship between the two. Subscribe today at cph.org/witness. The Lutheran Witness, interpreting the contemporary world from a Lutheran Christian perspective.
Many Lutheran pastors outside of the U.S. receive little or no seminary education. Luther Academy provides theological triage through conferences, books, and journals. Help support Luther Academy by making a tax-deductible donation at lutheracademy.com or call 260-452-2211. Serving Lutheran pastors to the ends of the earth. Luther Academy, 260-452-2211 or lutheracademy.com.
The Lutheran Church Missouri Synod celebrates and affirms life from the time of conception until natural death and every time in between. For this reason, LCMS Life Ministry is a program singularly devoted to upholding the sanctity of human life, both in our church body and the culture at large. Life Ministry provides educational materials, hosts conferences, and works closely with allies such as Lutherans for Life. For more information, visit lcms.org/life and follow LCMS Life Ministry on Facebook.
Concordia University, Wisconsin is the Lutheran Federal Credit Union Ministry of the Month. During October, if you open a Lutheran FCU loan to meet your financial needs, or if you use your Lutheran FCU credit card for a qualifying amount of purchases, Lutheran FCU will give you cash back and give that same amount of money to Concordia University, Wisconsin. Learn more at LutheranFCU.org. Lutheran Federal Credit Union. Good for you. Good for the church. LutheranFCU.org.
Expert guests. Expansive topics. Extolling Christ. You're listening to Issues, Etc.
Thanks to the following congregations for standing with us by joining the Issues, Etc. 300. Peace Lutheran, Neenah, Wisconsin. Faith Lutheran, East Wenatchee, Washington. Grace Lutheran, Tulsa, Oklahoma. Good Shepherd Lutheran, Lincoln, Nebraska. St. John's Lutheran, Rosemont, Minnesota. Prince of Peace Lutheran, St. Louis, Missouri. Emmanuel Lutheran, Osceola, Iowa. Resurrection Lutheran, Louisville, Kentucky. St. Paul Lutheran, Hancock, Maryland. St. John Lutheran, New Berlin, Illinois. Trinity Lutheran, Valonia, Indiana. And Hope Lutheran, Fremont, California. Find out how your church can support this worldwide outreach by including Issues, Etc. in your mission or advertising budget. Just go to issuesetc.org, click support, and print a one-page flyer. When your congregation joins the Issues, Etc. 300, We'll publicize your church on the radio, at our website, and in the Issues Etc. journal.